good that in a worship service that we give thanksgiving to God, and I just want to say I am incredibly thankful for my church family. This past week, I got to watch my family work in action. You guys blessed me by just seeing your service and the way that you ministered to these kids, that you brought your gifts, and it was a far-reaching opportunity of service. It wasn't just the volunteers who showed up every day in order to lead the kids around, to play games with them, to make food for snacks and crafts, everything else that goes along with Vacation Bible School. It was also those of you who brought food for the workers and contributed and prayed for us throughout the week. And even though we had some sickness that had spread through us this past week, in fact, that's the reason why some of our families aren't able to attend this morning, the Lord still blessed us. And I thank Kelly for your organizational skills to help us run, and Anna, for you helping to write the material for Vacation Bible School. I'm not real thankful for the person that made the pie. I think I love you still to be able to do it. I am thankful for it. We had a wonderful time, and the reason why all this happened was not just so that we could say we pulled off a great event. The reason all this happened is because you people cared to share the gospel with children, to plant the seeds within the lives of those children. And I am thankful, I am grateful for my church family to see that as a high priority for us. Let's go to the Father and pray and ask him to teach us through his word this morning so that we might be encouraged by it. Lord, we humbly come before you, seeking your wisdom, seeking your solace, seeking your comfort. We do this, Lord, at a time when our world seems to be topsy-turvy once again. It just seems like a little over 5 years ago, Lord, that we were going through issues like we're seeing today, turmoil around the world, whether that's war and conflict, whether it's disease and famine, whether it's protest even within our own nation. But one thing that we know for sure, despite how all these events may be transpiring, you reign. You are sitting on your throne even today. And you are guiding events, Lord, to the fruition of what you desire to happen. And we can take confidence in that. We know this because we've seen the saving power of Jesus Christ in our life. We see how you worked events to bring your Son to the earth, to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins, to rise again, and then to place him on the throne beside you so that he might reign supreme. And through that, Lord, we can have confidence to know you are still bringing about your will. And so, Lord, as we read this passage, as you teach us, we pray that we would be encouraged. We would be encouraged to the point of both repentance and action. Allow us, Lord, to just revel in the truth and the beauty of your word as it's been inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray this according to the finished work of Christ alone. Amen. If you will, please turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're doing so, let me share with you just a story that can illustrate the overall application of the book of Hebrews. Now, many of you have met my friend Chuck. He spoke at one of our missions banquets a few years back. And Chuck's youngest daughter was into running, and she wanted to do a marathon. And Chuck wanted to share that experience with her. And both of them began to train for that arduous journey of running 26.2 miles. And when the big day came, Chuck stayed on course, but he admitted once he hit that 20-mile mark, he felt like he was starting to fade. And that's when he came upon a fellow runner who was also looking like he might drop at any moment. And the man was of Indian descent. And Chuck asked him, "How are you doing, brother?" And he replied, "I have lost my will to proceed." They were not far from the finish line. They could make it, and it would have been a shame not to complete the race at that point. So they encouraged one another, and they crossed the line together. And when the race got to be the hardest, they had need for endurance. There was nothing new that could be added to them. No energy drink, no new shoes that would make a difference, no moving the finish line up closer. They both needed to continue the course as originally planned. And the same was true for the original recipients of Hebrews. The writer of this book has been teaching his readers, former Jews who had been converted to Christianity, that they could not return to the Old Testament sacrificial system. The work of Jesus the Messiah had replaced all of that. Now, the only way that they could be reconciled to a holy God is exclusively through the high priestly work of Jesus. You cannot return to the old system of atonement as described in the Law and the Prophets. That way has been done away with. And to seek to do so either fully or in part means your faith is not in the completed work of Jesus. You must think that there was something lacking in what Jesus did. And if this is the case, your faith is not really in Christ. Your faith would be either in Jesus plus something else, or you would just return to the old system exclusively because you disregard the work of the Messiah. Now, the reason this had become an issue is that the more Christianity began to spread, the more opposition it received. And as people placed their faith in Christ, they began to undergo persecution from their Jewish peers especially. And the intensity of the persecution increased every day. And as we'll discover in a moment, the criticism started early and continued to become worse. Christians were under intense scrutiny, and it was escalating to the point that their livelihoods and even their lives were threatened. So we can imagine how many of these former Jews might have responded. What if I just participate a little in the temple sacrifices? Perhaps then my peers will leave me alone. But our author says to do that means you are presenting a false gospel. The whole purpose for the sacrifices were to atone for sin. Either the Son of God's death on the cross covered all sins for believers, or it didn't at all. Therefore, to participate in the rituals is tantamount to apostasy. You are demonstrating that Jesus isn't enough. Or worse yet, now that the conditions for believers have become so uncomfortable, many were tempted to leave the Christian faith entirely. And our writer spent the last six chapters proving that the work of Jesus is superior to anything described in the Old Testament sacrifices. And he's now arrived at the so what moment here at the end of chapter 10. What should they do in light of what he has taught them? And starting in verse 19, he provides them with three exhortations, a warning, and an encouragement to conclude the chapter. We covered the first two of these last week. The three exhortations are easy to spot because they all begin with the words, "Let us." The writer includes himself. So these are universal exhortations for all Christians in every location and at every time. And they are, number one, let us draw near to God. Number two, let us hold fast to our confession. And number three, let us love one another and stir one another up in our meetings together to do good works. Our author has just spent a lot of words on the ministry of Jesus who reconciled us to God. And he says, make full use of it. Draw near to God. And by doing so, we will hold fast, cling to our confession of Christ dying for us without wavering. And those of us who hold this confession, we should gather weekly for mutual love and encouragement, doing good works for one another. This is what the writer wants his readers to do. And it can easily be summed up, Jesus did it all, so now endure in it. Jesus did it all, so now endure in it. Don't give up. And then he gave them a solemn warning in verses 26 through 30. If you don't repent of deliberately rejecting the gospel of Jesus, there is no sacrifice that covers you before God. You have to stand before God in judgment on your own. The righteousness of Jesus does not cover you. So that means you will be punished by God for your rebellion. And the wages of sin is eternal death. He ominously concludes here, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, I didn't mention this last week, but I am encouraged by this warning. The writer says, if we go on deliberately sinning, underline that conditional word, if, there is hope of repentance. Now, here's the truth. There will be times when you will have doubts. But the point here is to repent when that happens. Don't keep sinning and rejecting the gospel. Embrace it by faith. There might be times when you possibly might come under the influence of a heretical idea, but don't continue in it. Repent. Return to the gospel. Don't deliberately turn away from Jesus. The Lord knows our frailty. He knows we can easily come under bad influences. And here this warning provides an escape. Don't stay in your sin. Repent. Such a warning is kind and loving. We rarely like to be provoked. But a good friend, a good brother or sister in Christ will lovingly warn you. Don't go there. I recently warned a brother, hey, you're flirting with a dangerous doctrine. It's seducing you and your family. And of course, they took it as a personal attack, but I don't think I could have done anything more loving, because what is at stake is the message of the gospel, and only the pure gospel can save your soul. It cannot be compromised. You must endure in the truth, and that's where we ended last week in this passage. Now, the remaining verses of this chapter are meant to be an encouragement to these readers. It's going to launch the transition to the next section of the letter through chapter 12 as the writer provides example after example of those who live by faith. He will tell his persecuted and uncomfortable readers that they are in good company. And he provides that key piece of instruction in verse 36 here. You can see it. You have need of endurance. That perfectly describes their situation. They wanted to give up, but he says, you have need of endurance. And if we were to be honest, we in the 21st century also have need for endurance. We get knocked down and blow after blow while living in this sin-filled world. We feel the weight of it. We just want to say, hey, I want to sit this one out. But our greatest need is endurance. So how do we do this? This encouragement to endure is going to come in three parts. And they are, number one, remember the past. Number two, look forward to the future by taking hold of the promise. And number three, stand strong in the faith. That's remember the past. Second, look forward to the future by taking hold of the promise. And three, stand strong in the faith. That's going to form our outline this morning. And I want to conclude the sermon by providing some practical ways that we can implement this in our lives. So in way of instruction, the writer first says to remember their past experiences here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So why does he say, look back on those times when you endured hardship? Well, first, it points back to the time when they first came to faith in Christ, when they were enlightened to the truth of the gospel. In their enthusiasm, they had found Jesus, and they understood him to be their Savior who obtained their salvation to be with the living God forever. And when they did embrace it, hardship came just as expected. But look what happened in their hardship. The Lord produced fruit in them. Verse 34, they had compassion on their fellow Christians in prison. They allowed their possessions to be plundered. And did they resent it? No. They experienced joy. Why? Because like the Apostle Paul, they considered all things rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Listen to Paul's words again from Philippians chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Just like the Recipients of this letter in Hebrews, Paul too joyfully endured hardship for the sake of knowing Jesus. Or perhaps we might look back to the example of the early church. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. The Sanhedrin was about to have all of them killed, if not for the Jewish teacher, Gamaliel's speech that was interceding for them. So instead, the Sanhedrin just decided to give them a good beat down. And listen to their reaction afterwards, verse 40 here. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The persecution just motivated them more and more to preach the gospel. They didn't give up. They were inspired to share their faith even more. For the readers of Hebrews, they were to recall those early days and remember their joy and their attitude. And by doing so, it would bring to mind the faithfulness of God to sustain them even in hardship. This is something that the Bible tells us to do repeatedly. Look back to the past and remember God's faithfulness. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, the Jews were given prescribed festivals like the Passover and the Feast of Booths. These even came before these events actually happened. And these celebrations were to remind them of God's faithfulness of delivering them from slavery in Egypt and also his provision while they were in the wilderness. They were to look back and they were to remember. Yahweh was faithful. The Psalms have repeated commands to look back and recall the history of the people, not to make much of them, but to remember and make much of the faithfulness of the Lord. They were to sing these as music lyrics to remind them of the Lord's work among them. So you have like Psalms like Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then you have Psalms like 136, which we read earlier, that recount the works of God in the past and the history of Israel. And after each event, we have those famous words, for his steadfast love endures forever. Also, this call to remember is throughout the prophets. God speaks through them and calls upon his people to remember their past and what he has done. So you have passages like Isaiah 46. Remember this and stand firm. Note that admonition for later. It's going to have relevance. Stand firm. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Frequently in the Bible, God's people are called to look back on the past and remember how the Lord worked through us. Recall it now. Think of it now. Do you remember when the Lord first found you? Did you have an excitement about it or a joy that was almost unexplainable? You couldn't wait to tell others? It was kind of like the parable of the coin and lost sheep this past week at VBS. You were so overjoyed at finding salvation, though those parables reveal the joy of God of finding you. But remember that joy when you were first saved. In your zeal, you would do anything. And now, take a pause and remember those times when the Lord helped you to endure, even when you felt like giving up. Perhaps you were down to your last dollar. You and your spouse were on the final thread of holding yourselves together. Or a debilitating illness. Or perhaps you had a moment when you despaired of life itself. But now, you can look back on it and you can see God's hand upon you. And now, like the writer of Hebrews, you can say, like verse 35 here, I don't want to throw away my confidence. I know I am headed for a great reward, which is to be with Jesus forever. Look back and recall the former days. But with this call to look back and this mention of a great reward, there is also a call to look forward. The author doesn't want them to miss out on that great reward, so he writes here in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," that is the future, the completed will of God, "when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." What is promised corresponds to the great reward. Now, before I read this next part, I want you to look at that word promise. This is not just look forward to a time when the hardship passes, as though we're merely awaiting the pain to stop. Many of us can get through a difficult time by saying, well, the pain must come to an end. For example, I don't like needles. Never have. But I can get through my doctor drawing blood knowing it will only be a minute or two before it passes. But that's not the end result. Hopefully the reason why I endured the needles in the first place is going to reveal that I have good health. My father-in-law and I went on a fishing trip in a canoe down the Elk River. It started fairly well. We were doing well, catching fish. But while we were there on the storm, on the river, a storm came up on us. And we'd have to pull out of the river and wait for the storm to subside there. And then we'd have to jump back in and paddle down to our vehicle. And we finally got to our pull-out spot. It seemed like God said, "Give them double." I mean, thunder and lightning was all around us, and the rain just pounded us. We just left our canoe and our gear beside the river, and we jumped in the truck. I am shivering cold. And my father-in-law looks over at me, and he profoundly says, "Well, it can't rain forever." Yes, that is true. It just wasn't helpful at the moment. Because Noah waving to us from his ark as he passed by us didn't seem very promising in that moment. It's true advice. Affliction typically ends. But that is not the hope that is presented here. The writer is saying, don't just wait it out, but look to the promise and take hold of that promise. And here it is, verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Now, verse 37 is from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. And it speaks of the time when the Lord will return and restore full justice to the earth. So the writer is pointing the readers to the time when the Lord Jesus will come and restore all things back to their ideal situation. This is what we refer to as the second coming of Jesus. He will fully redeem the earth from all sin. The curse will be reversed, and we will have heaven and earth without any stain of sin. We will dwell with God, and he will dwell with us. The writer has already referred to this event back in chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. At the next appearance of Jesus, he will save all believers from this sin-sick world. No more pain, no more effects of aging, no more disease, no more strife, no more persecution, no more death. All sin and its effects will be gone." That is a promise worth waiting for. We don't just wait for the affliction to end. We look forward by faith to what awaits us. So let me return to my father-in-law's comment that it can't rain forever. Like I said, at that moment, it wasn't very motivating. I was not looking forward to the rain ending so I could get out of the truck in my wet clothes and load up all of our waterlogged equipment. A better motivation might have been, okay, let's get past this rain. Let's get our stuff and get home, clean the trout we caught, drink hot coffee, take hot showers, put on dry clothes, and let's eat a mess of fish. Hush puppies and trout. Now that would help me endure. Folks, it's not just that the suffering will end here on earth. We have the future joy of heaven and intimacy with God to look forward to. That is our promised great reward. We get to hug our Savior Jesus. We see the glory of God without any sin contaminating our vision of Him. We get to eat at banquets and enjoy the fellowship of our loved ones. That is worth holding out for. And here's how we get there. He quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, the writer is putting these two Old Testament verses together, not as a warning, but to point to the surety of Christ's coming to the earth. The Lord desires to find his people faithful, waiting for him that day. Jesus said in a similar fashion in Luke 18, 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus will return, and he will find his faithful ones, which is why the writer turns and makes his last point here, verse 39, but we, note he includes himself along with his readers, are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. How do you preserve your soul? Faith in the Lord Jesus and coming. We need to keep in mind that the gospel is not just about Jesus' death on the cross. And it's not just about his resurrection. It also includes his ascension on the throne and his return to restore all things. That's what we're looking forward to. Jesus didn't just die so you could escape hell. That's a minimal thing compared to that he gave his life so that you could dwell with him forever in his new world that will be fully redeemed from sin. You get freedom from sin, but most of all, you get Jesus. That is the point. We stand firm in our faith. We don't compromise. We just saw the writer say in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Turn back to chapter 4. Look at the verse that launched this section of the sermon. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us what? Hold fast our confession. We stand firm in our faith. We don't compromise. We don't give up. We stay the course until the end. If you will, turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 here. And this is found on page 979 of your pew Bible. 979. This is the famous armor of God passage. If no one's ever told you before, each piece of the armor is actually meant to convey putting on the gospel. They're synonyms of applying the gospel to your life. But for what purpose? Let's see here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and here it is, that you may be able to stand. What are we supposed to do? Stand. Stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Look at that again. Why do we put on the gospel armor? To stand. So he writes again, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making application for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Notice, look, Paul is asking for prayer for his own endurance in the gospel. for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. If we take all of that in, Paul is telling us to put on the armor so we can stand. The writer of Hebrews says we have need for endurance. So what are we supposed to do? Stand in our faith. Stay the course. We recall how God has been faithful to us in the past, and we look forward to the promise he's bringing to us in the future, and we stand firm in the faith that accomplished that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, who died to atone for sin, risen and restores us to full fellowship with the living God. That is what we stand upon. Now, I'm only going to be a moment more, but in the next chapter, the writer is going to give us a demonstration of looking back in order to look forward. He's going to show us examples from the Old Testament of those who were in faith looking forward to the city that is to come. These are our faithful forebears that endured for what was set before them. And the last example of them comes at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was Jesus doing as he endured the cross and despised the shame? Was he just enduring to get it over with? No, he was looking forward to the joy of being seated at the right hand of the Father. That is worth endurance. And we all have need for endurance. Now, very quickly, let me give you some ways to implement this, some practical ways. First, in recalling the past, if you haven't done this in a while, write out your testimony of how you first came to faith in Jesus. Look back and remember how God worked in your life to hear the gospel and to transform you. What did you feel in that moment? What did you see him do in you afterwards? Write it out. I'm a big fan of journaling. And if you journal, perhaps today would be a good time to read through some of those and see how God carried you through to this point. I'm always surprised, always, that when I read my journals and I see an event that I mentioned that seemed hugely distressful in that moment, to the point that I was consumed with worry about them. And now, looking back on them, I see God's hand as he worked them out, and I discover, man, he had this all along. Get together with a friend this week or some family members and share stories and testimonies about God's faithfulness. Ask a fellow brother or sister, where did you see God work in your darkest moment? Where did you see God work in your darkest moment? Kids, I encourage you to ask your parents that question to help them recall. Married couples, perhaps tonight you need to get together and recall a time when you wondered if you could endure and then you saw how God preserved you. And another way that you could do this is to read or listen to church history and Christian biographies. You can see how God was faithful in the lives of the saints. Of course, you can't get better than reading the history of the Jewish people in the Old Testament and the early Christians in Acts. All of these exercises should be pointing you not just to relive the past, but toward the power of God and his past faithfulness to you. Second, now look towards the future. Read or listen to audiobooks about your future destination. Read about heaven and study it in the Bible. The whole book of Revelation is not really meant to be just prophecy, but it's also meant to be encouragement that the Lord wins when he returns. Read it and be encouraged by that. Sing songs about endurance. Get on Spotify and make a playlist about our future home to help you long for it. Listen to songs that speak about endurance as being normal in the Christian life. Ask a fellow believer what they are looking forward to the most when they reach heaven. Inspire one another. Stir one another up. Memorize Bible verses about your future. They will help solidify you when the hardship is at its difficult. The kids learned one this week. In fact, kids, if you remember it, can you say it with me? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. They even know where it's from. That's a verse that will give you fire in your belly. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. How often do you need to be reminded of that? That's God's Holy Spirit-inspired word at work inside of you when he gives you that endurance and that confidence. And then to stand. I would encourage you to dig out your old gospel primer book and work through that again. I would ask you now to read the letters of Paul and what we talked about today and see the full-orbed gospel. Not just Christ dying for your sin, that's beautiful, I'm not taking anything away from it, but Christ dying for sin, rising in a new body to conquer sin's hold on us, ascending to rule, and waiting to restore all things. Make that a point to look for in your study of the Word to provide future hope and to help you stand strong. But also examine your own hearts. Where are you tempted to give up? Where are you tempted to compromise right now? Those are the devil's schemes that are against you. Perhaps you might share those with a trusted friend and seek to find ways to apply gospel armor to help you stand. What the advice I just gave you, all that practical stuff, what is it? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us not continue not meeting together, but let us continue meeting together in order to stir each other up to love and good works. Practical advice, folks. Finally, I want to say a word to our fathers this morning. Brothers, you have need to endure. And you are the example of endurance in your family. And right now, I know, because I'm a father myself, you are being railed against. And the enemy is loving it. He wants you to give in or give up. He would love nothing more than to see you reject the gospel or compromise it in some way. He would love you to compromise that salvation comes by some other means other than faith alone in Jesus. Jesus plus works, or to reject them altogether. The devil loves to take down leaders. Leaders in our community, leaders in our church, and leaders in our home. Such victories demoralize other believers. Brothers, I want you to know I am praying for you right now to stand firm. Would you pray for me also? Will we make a commitment this week, the week that we honor fathers, to honor all the other fathers around us by praying for them? I want you to enter this hall of faith and become part of the crowd of witnesses there for your children who looked at your example as you looked to Christ. Stand firm in the gospel. Demonstrate that Jesus is your Savior, not just from your sins, but also from this sinful world, that you believe that he's coming again to redeem this world. Get together with other men and talk about the application of the gospel. Don't just let your conversations be about politics and sports. Be a real man and talk about Jesus and how that applies to your personal sin. Wives and kids, I'm going to ask you to do everything in your power to encourage these fathers to stand firm. If they're seeking to stand firm, you tell them that you see it. That is your action for your day, because your words of encouragement mean way more than a Hallmark card or a tie. It's going to give your dad the energy, the encouragement that he needs to keep striving on, that you see him trying. You keep him depending by faith in his God. Let them know how much you appreciate them for doing so. And by all means, ask how you can pray for them as they stand firm in the faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the way of the Christian life. We start off strong, don't we? And yet, even sometimes our longing for heaven can make us weary as we endure this sin-sick world. And sometimes, like the jogger, we have lost our will to proceed. But keep enduring. Remember your training. Keep the finish line in front of you and run the race that's set before you. Finish well by standing strong. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that all my brothers and sisters in this room, that we would recall the days of old of how you applied the gospel to our lives and you saved our souls. And that through that, Lord, that marvelous work that you did in us would inspire us once again to love you and worship you and desire to live for you all over again. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in this moment to keep our eyes towards the goal. That there is an end to our suffering, but not just an end, but a glorious destination that awaits us. That you are, even now in this moment, working out all the events in this world for the return of your Son, so that we can gloriously dwell with you forever. And so, Lord, we pray that until that moment, you would help us to be those who persevere by standing in the faith, by remaining faithful, that our faith would be in Christ's work on the cross alone, that we would repent of anything that we might be trying to add to that, or when we despair that maybe something else is needed, but that you would bring your holy scriptures to mind to us to remind us that it's only by the finished work of Jesus that we can approach your throne. And it's only by his work that we have a hope for a future. And in that moment, Lord, as we stand firm, remind us always, our God reigns. You're reigning over every inch of this earth. All events are in your hands. Nothing is out of your control. Let us take comfort and solace, Lord, knowing that you hold our future as well as our souls, and that through that, Lord, we'll have one more day to give you praise. We pray this according to the finished work of Christ alone. Amen.